Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Oh, sorry, this is verse 6. Well, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to his rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Su Ming. That was a great Bible reading. It's really great when the text can be read out well and come alive like that. I'm Andreas. It's great to be up here again, preaching two Sundays in a row. Steve's already recapped the last three sermons we had in Colossians. This is the last one we'll have for now. Steve will do some talks on church over the next couple of weeks, and we'll come back to Colossians later in the year. But today's passage, there's a lot of details in the passage, and I'm not going to have time to dig into them all. So if you've got questions afterwards, feel free to chat to me afterwards, or feel free to chat to other people around here and see if you can figure it out together. Let me start in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your apostles like Paul who defend the truth of the gospel. Help us to understand that truth from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I heard about a new self-help TikTok trend called manifesting. The basic idea is that if you want something to happen, then you believe really hard that it's going to happen, and then it happens. There are different techniques for this. You can write a memoir of how you want things to go, or you can just yell at the universe really hard in your mind. And this manifesting is not just an optimistic, I will have a good day. This is more like, I need $5,000 by Tuesday. And you believe that, fully expecting that the universe, somehow or another, will give you $5,000 by Tuesday. With morbid curiosity, I watched a few of these videos on manifesting. There are plenty of people out there swearing that this actually works. And they'll tell you the full story of how it worked for them, and they'll tell you their techniques so that you can do it too. Personally, I'm skeptical, if you hadn't picked that up already. And I suspect most of you are too. Positive thinking might help motivate our actions more, but you can't force the universe to give you something by believing hard enough. That's not how the universe works. Everything in the universe revolves around Jesus, not my determination. But when people tell a convincing enough story, it doesn't matter that it's hollow and deceptive. Part of you wonders, maybe I should try that. Friends, this kind of thinking is not new. In Paul's day too, there were people claiming, this is how the universe works. Follow my teaching, follow my technique, and you'll benefit. It could be a ritual, a secret experience, wise rules for living. Whatever it is, religious or secular, it all comes out to the same thing. It all says that Jesus is not enough for a full life. You need this too. The Apostle Paul is having none of that. In verse 8, he tells us his point in this passage up front. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Now, Paul's writing to Christians, and he's already reminded them they need Jesus. He doesn't need to recap that. But the danger for the Colossians and for us is that we think that Jesus alone is not enough. We get taken captives by claims that Jesus is great, but you also need this. We don't shift from Jesus, we just shift to Jesus plus. The problem is, that thinking doesn't work. Everything revolves around Jesus, so he must be central. If he's not enough, he's not number one. Nothing else can rank alongside Jesus. Anything else is only right and good if it revolves around Jesus. So Paul calls this thinking hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, the problem is not philosophy. I studied a philosophy major in my arts degree. That wasn't a sin. The problem is hollow and deceptive philosophy. Paul means any human thinking that relies on human tradition or other spirituality rather than on Christ. As humans, we are meant to think and reason. Tradition and wisdom from the past can be good. Understanding how the world works, both scientifically and spiritually, that's a good thing. God created a beautifully ordered world, and understanding this order is meant to make us better appreciate Christ through whom it was created. Human thinking and reasoning just becomes problematic if it's disconnected from Christ's supremacy. Since everything revolves around Jesus, if your thinking doesn't recognize that Jesus is number one, it's not going to be right and true. The rest of this passage unpacks verse 8. Verses 9 to 15, they give us the positive side. Christ alone is all we need. And verses 16 to 23, they give us the negative side. So we don't need anything else. I think it's pretty obvious that something like manifesting doesn't work. It's hollow and deceptive human thinking. But there are far more subtle examples that are a danger that we might get caught up in today. So to help orient us, let's start by thinking about how the Colossian situation is actually surprisingly similar to ours today. The world of the Colossians is much like our modern world. It's a melting pot of different philosophical, religious, ideological ideas. There are many things that people worship and many claims for how to make life better. So most people just mix and match. When you think about it, it's actually pretty similar for us today. True, most people don't think there's a God behind each area of life, but we sure act as if each area of life is separate and we have different philosophies and idols in each. Here's how to succeed in the workplace. Here's how to succeed in your love life. Here's what you'll sacrifice to the idol of career. Here's what you'll sacrifice to the idol of family. But since everything revolves around Jesus, mixing and matching doesn't actually make sense. Life's not a series of separate areas. Every part revolves around Jesus. Jesus doesn't just matter here on Sunday. If we want to be on board with reality, we want to live Jesus' way in every part of life. That's the fulfilled life. And God's word tells us how to live this beautiful life under Jesus in the good, ordered world that he's created. But the Colossians, they don't just have pagans around them. They've got Jews saying, hey, to be right with God, you've got to be Jewish. You've got to follow our rules. And they've got other apparently Christian teachers saying, if you want to be a real Christian, you've got to do this. You've got to experience this. And again, it's similar for us today. We're not worrying about becoming Jewish, but we've got people saying, you've got to do this to be a real Christian. To be right with God, you've got to follow these rules. Now, there are various things that different Christians can legitimately disagree on. I can guarantee you that if I name some theology topics now, there'd be different opinions in this room. Different interpretations from people who are faithfully trying to wrestle with Scripture. That's all well and good. The problem is when it's not just a different interpretation, it's something that shifts you from Christ alone. When Jesus stops being enough to give you full freedom. So in verses 9 to 15, the positive part, Paul addresses the big questions. How can I approach God? Paul's answer is Christ alone. What powers matter out there? Christ alone. How is my sin dealt with? Christ alone. What's needed for me to be a real Christian? Paul's answer is still Christ alone. Verse 9 starts with a contrast. The philosophy in verse 8 was hollow, but in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives or dwells in bodily form. And this is not just saying that Jesus is fully God. God dwelling somewhere, that's temple language. The temple in the Old Testament is where you access God and where God rules from. So Paul's reminding us here that now you access God in Christ, and God's rule is from Christ. You want to talk to God, you want to approach him freely, you do so through his son, Jesus. You don't need anything or anyone else to get you to God. You don't need to come to a church building, you don't need to pray to saints, you don't need to go through a priest, you don't need a special experience. Believers have full freedom to access God, the Father, in Christ alone. That's why when we pray to the Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And God rules the world through Jesus. Verse 10 reminds us that Christ is the head over every power and authority. There's no one competing with Jesus for rule, and so there's no need to appeal to or appease other powers of this world. Full access to God is through Jesus. God's rule of the world is through Jesus. That's how the universe works. So that's two questions down. But what about sin? And what's needed to be a real Christian? Paul uses some different images over the next couple of verses to explain this, but it's all part of the one package deal of becoming a Christian. When you've become a Christian, you gain full freedom from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin. And that all happens in Christ alone. Paul starts in verse 11 with the image of circumcision. Now, for the Jews, the physical act of circumcision was a sign of being part of God's people. That bit of skin being cut off the men marks you as one of God's people. And though it's just a physical act, the Old Testament starts using circumcision as a metaphor for a spiritual reality. What you really need circumcised is your heart. Your sinful nature being cut off makes you able to live as one of God's people. And we can't make that spiritual cut ourselves. The Old Testament looks forward to God spiritually circumcising his people's hearts. So in verse 11, Paul says that that spiritual reality is now here in Christ. Christians don't need physical circumcision, but in Christ we were circumcised. Our sinful nature, our flesh, was cut off by Christ. Verse 13 is the same truth, different language. When you were spiritually dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And this makes you able to live as one of God's people. When does this happen? It happens when someone becomes a Christian. Think about it. A dead man can't believe. When someone first trusts in Jesus, that reveals that they've been made spiritually alive. That's God's work, not ours. And they're not just made alive, they're made alive with Christ. That all happens as a package deal, because when you become a Christian, you're united to Christ. In Christ, with Christ, united to Christ, they're all different ways of saying the same thing. Believers are spiritually connected to Jesus. Here in this part of Colossians, that means that the defining events that happened to Jesus physically happened to us spiritually when we became a Christian. Let me say that again for those taking notes. Because we're united to Christ, the defining events that happened to us, him physically, happened to us spiritually when we became a Christian. It's a little like being plugged into a computer simulation, like in the Matrix movies, for those of you old enough to remember them. You move around in the computer simulation, things virtually happen to you, but physically, your body's just lying in the same place plugged in. But if your body starts getting virtually beaten up in the computer simulation, your brain believes that's happening, and so your body starts getting physically beat up outside. You die in the Matrix, you die in real life. The reverse happens to us united to Christ. We are plugged into Jesus, so when he dies and rises physically, we die and rise spiritually. And that's exactly what Paul tells us here. United with Christ in baptism, we were buried with Christ and raised with him, verse 12. Those defining events in his life happened for us too. Your sin deserved the penalty of spiritual death. Well, you spiritually died with Christ at the cross, and you've been made spiritually alive with him in his resurrection. That is, you've been forgiven, and now you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live God's way rather than forced to live sin's way. You've been freed from the penalty and power of sin. What's baptism got to do with it? I'm glad you asked. Well, remember, becoming a Christian is all part of a package deal. And the early church, becoming a Christian looks like believing in Christ and being baptized. That's what physically happens to someone becoming a Christian. And if you become a Christian, you're united to Christ, which means that you're forgiven and spiritually alive. That's what spiritually happens to someone becoming a Christian. So Paul can talk about you being united with Christ, the spiritual side, through baptism and faith, the physical side. You could say that baptism is a God-ordained physical sign and seal of those spiritual realities. It doesn't magically make them happen, but when it's combined with God-given faith, you can be sure that those spiritual realities have happened to the baptized believer. Verse 14 and 15, then, they explain more about how dying with Christ deals with our sin. Paul's image here is of a legal charge against us, the list of all our sins, all the ways that we broke God's law. That entire rap sheet, it's been cancelled. It's been nailed to the cross. Your guilt is gone. And that means that the spiritual powers and authorities opposed to Christ, they've lost all power now. They used to be able to point at us and accuse us under God's law, but now they're powerless because those charges have been dealt with. No guilt remains. In short, in Christ, the guilt, penalty, and power of your sin has been dealt with. And it's being united to Christ by God-given faith that makes you a real Christian and brings full forgiveness. Not church attendance, not penance, not spiritual experiences. You should live differently because of this spiritual reality, but it's not you living differently that makes you a Christian. You've got full freedom to approach God and full freedom from sin's guilt, penalty, and power in Christ alone. It takes us more than a lifetime to live consistently with this spiritual reality, but it's still a spiritual reality that's true for us now. So we've seen the full freedom that we have in Christ alone. There'll be more about how to live this when we come to a talk on chapter 3. But here, Paul switches from the positive to the negative. Since Christ is all we need, therefore, don't get caught up in anything else. And verses 16 to 23, they give us three examples of things the Colossians might get caught up in. Now, there aren't enough clues to be sure exactly what the false teaching was behind this, so we're not going to sweat the details. Rather, we'll spend more time thinking about what's similar dangers for us today so that we don't get caught up ourselves. The first example, verses 16 and 17, is getting caught up in rituals and religious effort rather than Christ. If you're taking notes, that's rituals and religious effort. There were people in the Colossians' day saying that Christians need to act like Jews, follow their festivals and dietary laws. But Paul responds, those rituals in the Old Testament were simply a shadow of what was to come. Now we've got the reality in Christ. We've already seen one example in this passage. Physical circumcision was a shadow pointing to the reality of our sinful nature being cut off in Christ. You don't need the shadow anymore when you've got the reality. What might this danger look like for us today? You see it when people insist on church rituals rather than proclaim what Christ's done. When people say to you, you're not a real Christian if you haven't given something up for Lent. Your sins aren't really forgiven if you haven't confessed them to a priest and done penance. Our sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done, and you're a real Christian by trusting in him. Full stop, end of story. You also see this danger when people stress the form of worship rather than who is being worshipped. And this applies all across the Christian spectrum. Those people who worry that it's not a real worship service if we didn't follow the prayer book and say the right words. Those who worry it's not real worship if no one passionately raises their hand. Or those who worry that it's definitely not real worship if anyone does passionately raise their hand. There are good reasons to order worship in some ways and not others, but this is an area of Christian freedom. Most important is that Christ and his gospel are faithfully proclaimed and that our triune God is being worshipped. Human structures for that? Negotiable. And you see this same danger when good Christian discipline becomes seen as markers of genuine conversion. It's good to be regularly praying and reading your Bible. It's good to be regularly meeting with other believers for mutual encouragement. But those habits, they help you continue as a Christian. They don't make you a Christian. The second example, verses 18-19, is getting caught up in feelings or experiences rather than Christ. Again, that's feelings or experiences rather than Christ. For the Colossians, there are people worshipping angels or excited about visions. They're probably suggesting that there are two tiers of Christians, the beginner Christians and the spiritual Christians, who have something more. But you don't need more, friends. You already have all the fullness of God in Christ alone. And what you need to keep growing as a Christian, Paul says, is to stay connected to Christ as your head. A hand doesn't keep growing if it's cut off from the body. Paul warns that people obsessed with spiritual experiences over Christ, they aren't holding fast to Christ. They've lost connection to the source of growth. You only grow connected to Christ. What might this danger look like for us today? Well, there's the religious side. It's a warning sign when people are more obsessed with angels watching over them than trusting in Christ, who is Lord over all. And beware those people who tell you that you need some special Holy Spirit experience to be a real Christian, whether that's speaking in tongues or visions or prophesying. Those aren't necessarily bad things. Paul had each of those experiences. But it is bad to claim that every Christian needs to have them to be a real Christian. And there's also the secular side. We're in a society where personal, subjective feelings are king. A society where do what makes you happy is seen as great advice without considering the good moral order that God's created. A society where marriage is only good as long as both people are feeling the spark. As soon as that's gone, you should move on. Never mind that God's designed marriage as a lifelong commitment. A society where my gender is defined by how I happen to feel today, not by my body, and certainly not by the God who created me. Letting your feelings define you is hollow and deceptive human thinking, not based on Christ. It promises happiness and fulfillment, but it can't deliver because it ignores Christ. It ignores how he's designed us as humans to live in his ordered world. Full freedom is found in Christ's way, not blindly following my feelings. Feelings are meant to be a servant, not king. I'm sure that you can think of other examples of this too. The wisdom of the world around us is not always wrong, but we need to consider it in light of God's word. If we don't, it's easy for us to stop relying on Christ alone and start relying on worldly wisdom for our day-to-day. Paul's final example, verses 20 to 23, is getting caught up in wise rules rather than in Christ. What Paul has in mind seems to be any sort of man-made rules to make us holy and keep us from sinning. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Since we died with Christ to this world, we no longer belong to this world, so we don't need worldly rules. And they don't work. They look holy, but they lack any value in actually restraining sin. Now, this is not saying don't have boundaries. This is saying don't rely on rules following to make you holy. Rely on Christ. We see a non-religious example of this in diet fads, promising that we'll be thinner, more attractive, better people if we just follow these diet rules. It's good to look after your body, but don't trust a miracle diet to make you a better person. As for religious examples, think for a moment about that sin that you struggle with. Now think about all the rules that you've made for yourself or heard from others to help you beat that sin. How far have rules alone got you? Now, there is wisdom in boundaries. If you know something's a trigger for your temptation, it's wise to avoid it. Sometimes hearing others' boundaries can be helpful too. But when you obsess over the rules, when you feel holier than others because you follow the rules and they don't, that's a problem. While boundaries and self-discipline help, they alone cannot beat sin. It's only in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, empowered by him, that we can actually kill sin over time. And it's only the gospel, not rules, that provides the lasting motivation to beat sin. Because it's only the gospel that gives us something better in Christ than what temptation offers. And remember that good news of the gospel. In Christ, all your sins have been forgiven. Your debt nailed to that cross. United to him, you are already holy and blameless in God's sight. Nothing you do or fail to do can change that. So there are some examples of hollow and deceptive human thinking in our day. If that's prompting more examples in your mind, great. You might like to chat with those with people after the service. But Paul's point is simple and clear. You have full freedom in Christ alone, so don't get caught up in anything else. You don't need extra rituals or experiences to be right with God. Growing in holiness comes from gospel empowering, not your discipline and rules following. Don't get caught up in mere human thinking to seek satisfaction. All you need is found in Christ alone. Continue to live your lives revolving around Jesus because he is number one. Let me pray that we can trust and live this. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for all that you've done for us in making a good ordered world, in giving us access to God, and in dying in our place to deal with our sin. Thank you for uniting us to yourself and all the benefits that come from that. Help us to trust that we have all we need in you and not get caught up in hollow and deceptive human thinking. Amen.